now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Happy Ash Wednesday. We'll get to that in a moment. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, coming to you, as always, commercial-free, and with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. I present to you a special episode, special edition of the podcast from 2011, in which I talk about Ash Wednesday. Here it is.
And as I already said, it's Ash Wednesday. Happy Ash Wednesday, right? If you know anything about Ash Wednesday, you know just how oxymoronic that statement is, because there is nothing happy about Ash Wednesday. This is a time of penitence, a time of mourning, a time of prayer. It's a religious holiday that is observed by the Roman Catholic Church, also some Anglicans, and some denominations. I found that interesting. Observe Ash Wednesday. Well, just to catch you up and to let you know, sort of, you know, maybe you don't know that much about Ash Wednesday. I didn't until today, and I started doing just a little bit of research to figure out what this holiday is all about. Holiday, holy day, right? That's the idea there. That's how I'm using that term. But you know, as a member of the Church of Christ, we don't observe Ash Wednesday. And so therefore, I don't know much about it. I was ignorant on it until I did a bit of research and digging. I'm sure if I was a Roman Catholic, I'd still just be as ignorant of it. It's just, I'd be doing it, right? I remember growing up, there were kids in school that I went to school with, and they observed Lent. And you know, they'd have to give stuff up. That was the idea of the fast, right? You got to give something up. I remember a lot of the kids gave up video games, right? It was a religious thing because you're observing Lent. And I thought that was strange and just kept on playing Street Fighter, you know? gave up chocolate, gave up soda, you know, just give something up. And that was the idea of the Lenten fast. Even though that's not the biblical definition of a fast, nevertheless, that's what it has sort of become, is you just give something up. Maybe you work with somebody. You know, one of your coworkers observes Lent. Showed up today after going to the morning mass, and they had ashes on their forehead. You know, what's that about? Maybe some friends, neighbors, something like that. You know, that you notice they have the ashes on their forehead, usually in the shape of a cross. What's that all about, right? And so, you know, today on the calendar it says Ash Wednesday, and today's Ash Wednesday. And so what in the world is Ash Wednesday all about? So this is a special edition of Life from the Pulpit. I'm taking a break from we began this series on the gospel, and I'll continue that. But again, news and views you can use, right? Something that you can maybe take with you and better understand what your Roman Catholic friends are trying to accomplish, what they're trying to do, what they are doing with Ash Wednesday and with the Lenten feast. Fast, rather. Of course, yesterday was Mardi Gras, right? Big party. You know, you had your beads out and everything, right? Mardi Gras. What's that all about? Well, that's, you know, Fat Tuesday, right? It's the Tuesday leading right before the Lenten fast. By the way, anyone who does a true fast, who truly does fasting and knows fasting, will tell you, you do not feast before you fast. Nevertheless, you got Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, that you know, you party it up, booze it up, and that's at least what it's become, right? You feast, and then, because you feast because you know Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, you're going to start the fast. And so that's the thinking, the rationale behind Mardi Gras, right? Ash Wednesday, like I said, I did some research. And what I'm doing for this episode, I'm just pulling from the Catholic Zone material, stuff that I have found in their encyclopedia, also stuff online, catholic.org. You can find all this stuff. It's readily available, right? It's all out there in the open. In the Roman Catholic Church, Ash Wednesday is observed by fasting, abstinence from meat, and repentance. It's a day of contemplating one's transgressions. In the medieval period, Ash Wednesday was the required annual day for penitential confession, occurring after fasting and the remittance of the tithe. The Anglican Book of Common Prayer also designates Ash Wednesday as a day of fasting. In other Christian denominations, these practices are optional, with the main focus being on repentance. On Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, Roman Catholics between the ages of 18 and 59, whose health enables them to do so, are permitted to consume only one full meal, which may be supplemented by two smaller meals, which together should not equal the full meal. Some Roman Catholics will go beyond the minimum obligations demanded by the Church and undertake a complete fast or a bread and water fast. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday are also days of abstinence from meat, as are all Fridays between Lent. That's why, I don't know about where you live, but here in Peoria and in Sun City, the IHOPs here, they have fish fry Fridays. Fridays, it's all you can eat fish fry, fried fish, right? That's what the IHOP is obviously gearing that and promoting that for the Roman Catholics who on Fridays can't eat meat. Some Roman Catholics continue fasting during the whole of Lent. It's 40 days, by the way, 40-day fast. As was the Church's traditional requirement, concluding only after the celebration of the Easter Vigil. And I thought that was interesting. The Church's traditional requirement was that people fast for the 40 days, members of the Church. In fact, this from the Catholic Encyclopedia, just a bit of history here. That's some of the mechanics there of it, right? Of what's going on, what you're seeing. Some, you know, as to, you know, how much they can eat, when they can eat it, that sort of thing. Just a bit of the mechanics, the how of what's going on. But, you know, why? Why has this sort of become what it's become? And here's the reading from the Catholic Encyclopedia, the article in there on Ash Wednesday. There can be no doubt that the custom of distributing the ashes to all the faithful arose from a devotional imitation of the practice observed in the case of public penitence. But this devotional usage, the reception of a sacramental, not to be confused with a sacrament, and you'll have to do your own research on that, but the reception of a sacramental, which is full of the symbol of penance, is of earlier date than was formerly supposed. So this thing, you know, has some roots here that they're digging into, and so they continue. It is mentioned as of general observance for both clerics and faithful in the Synod of Beneventum in the year 1091. It's about 1,000 years. Close, right? Is when this in the Synod, they issued this papal bull or decree or something like that in 1091. But nearly 100 years earlier than this, the Anglo-Saxon homilist Alfric assumes that it applies to all classes of men. We read, he says, in the books both of the Old Law and in the New, that the men who repented of their sins bestrewed themselves with ashes and clothed their bodies with sackcloth. In the Old and New Law, Old Law, Old Testament, right? You read about people, especially in the Book of Esther. Book of Esther, they, you know, sort of popularized the sackcloth and ashes, and that's, you know, now associated with Purim, right? at least it was when it originally started, Esther chapter 4. But you do read, you know, in the prophets, you know, clothe yourselves with sackcloth and ashes, and that sort of thing. The people of Nineveh. Now here we're talking about, these aren't even people of the people of God. This isn't Israel. These are heathen Gentiles that Jonah is called to go preach to, and they repented in sackcloth and called a fast. Nobody eat anything because the judgment of God is coming. So, you know, you can sort of see where he's pulling this from. By the way, the one who mentions sackcloth and ashes, repenting in sackcloth and ashes in the New Testament, Jesus. If the mighty works that have been done here have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, what he says in Matthew and also in Luke. They both record that saying of Jesus. Nevertheless, Alfred goes on here. He says, now let us do this little at the beginning of our Lent, that we strew ashes upon our heads to signify that we ought to repent of our sins during the Lenten fast. And then he enforces this recommendation by the terrible example of a man who refused to go to church for the ashes on Ash Wednesday, and who a few days after was accidentally killed in a boar hunt. So you better observe Ash Wednesday or else, right? That's sort of the thinking there in Alfric's Lives of Saints. That's the citation here. It is possible that the notion of penance, which was suggested by the rite of Ash Wednesday, was reinforced by the figurative exclusion from the sacred mysteries symbolized by the hanging of the Lenten veil before the sanctuary. But on this, and the practice of beginning the fast on Ash Wednesday, see Lent. So I did. I turned to Lent, and there is a big discussion that you're not aware of unless you know a little bit about church history. Lent goes back to about the 5th century. 5th century in church history. Here, the Catholic Encyclopedia reading on Lent, some of the fathers, as early as the 5th century, supported the view that this 40 days fast was of apostolic institution. In other words, these church fathers of the 5th century said, oh yeah, by the way, we can point back to the apostles. They were the ones who started this whole 40-day fast before Easter Sunday. For example, St. Leo, in the 5th century, exhorts his hearers to abstain that they may fulfill with their fast the apostolic institution of the 40 days, and the historian Socrates and St. Jerome use similar language, both in the 5th century. But Catholic Encyclopedia goes on here, the best modern scholars are almost unanimous in rejecting this view, for in the existing remains of the first 3 centuries, we find both considerable diversity of practice regarding the feast before Easter and also a gradual process of development in the matter of its duration. What you see in church history over the Lenten fast, right? Nearly everybody agrees that there's supposed to be some kind of fast. They just don't know when or how long. It's just, you know, something that they're that they feel it's necessary to do, but they can't determine if, you know, Eusebius here, there's a quote here from Eusebius, noted church historian from the 4th century. For, he continues, first he cites a letter between Irenaeus and Pope Victor over this Easter controversy, which there's a whole reading in the Catholic Encyclopedia about that. But Irenaeus writes, some think they ought to fast for one day, others for 2 days, and others even for several, while others reckon 40 hours, both of day and night, to their fast. Basically, what's implied there is, listen, there was no apostolic tradition on the subject. This is something that later on the church sort of developed. They thought it would be a good idea to, you know, as Resurrection Sunday and time to remember that, Easter, we would call it, draws nearer, we should devote ourselves and consecrate ourselves. And how that manifested itself was a fast. Let's fast. Well, how long are we going to fast? Some say 1 day, some say 2 days, some say 40 hours, some say 40 days, apparently. And so there's this debate that goes on to the point that when the church finally does split, and in the West you've got, you know, the Western branch of Christianity, which is the Roman Catholic Church. In the East you've got the Eastern Orthodox. There are two different lengths and two different practices. So much so that, you know, by the time the 11th century rolls around, the schism is so deep that they both branches, both arms of this, excommunicate one another. So, you know, there's all this debate and you know, seemingly uncertainty about what's going on, you know, and what to do. So that's, again, just a bit of the history there. So, you know, you get caught up here. That, again, there's no apostolic tradition. It's caused division in the church. And it's sort of evolved to present-day Ash Wednesday. What's Ash Wednesday all about? Well, Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of the season of Lent. Again, this from Catholic.org. All Catholic stuff online. It is a season of penance, reflection, and fasting which prepares us for Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday, through which we attain redemption. Why receive the ashes? Following the example of nine vites who did penance in sackcloth and ashes, our foreheads are marked with ashes to humble our hearts and remind us that life passes away on earth. We remember this when we are told, remember, man is dust, and unto dust you shall return. Ashes are a symbol of penance, made sacramental. Again, not to be confused with sacraments, right? It's made sacramental by the blessing of the church, and they help us develop a spirit of humility and sacrifice. The distribution of ashes comes from a ceremony of ages past. Well, you know, we've even dug into the Catholic Encyclopedia to see that this is a very scarred past. But nevertheless, Christians who had committed grave faults performed public penance. On Ash Wednesday, the bishop blessed the hair shirts, which they were to wear during the 40 days of penance, and sprinkled over them ashes made from the palms from the previous year. Palm Sunday. Right? And so they took those palm branches, and what do? They burned them up, and then it gets even more interesting. We'll see that in just a moment. But then, while the faithful recited the seven penitential psalms, Psalm 51 is included in that, by the way, the penitents were turned out of the church because of their sins. This is interesting. It's fascinating. Just as Adam, the first man, was turned out of paradise because of his disobedience. There's symbolism there, right? The penitents did not enter the church again until Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday, after having won reconciliation by the toil of 40 days penance and sacramental absolution. So here's the darker side, right? You know, it's interesting and, you know, quaint and everything about the symbolism being turned out of the church or whatever. But at the same time, it's really dark, right? Because what does that exclusion from the garden really mean to Adam? There's no more fellowship here. So what does that really mean when you're turned out of the church? And then even darker, you've got to work your way back into the church, mister. You want back in? Well, you better get on your knees and do penance. You'd better have the sacramental absolution. You better do this. It's a works salvation. Later, all Christians, whether public or secret penitents, came to receive ashes out of devotion. In earlier times, the distribution of ashes was followed by a penitential procession. Now, about the ashes themselves. The ashes are made from the blessed palms used in the Palm Sunday celebration of the previous year. So, you know, they take them, they burn them, burn those palms, and then the ashes are christened with holy water and are scented by exposure to incense. That's interesting. You take the ashes. You've got a whole year to work with them, so you're christening them with the holy water, and you're getting them exposed to that good incense smell, right? You need all that in there, and then, you know, you show up on Ash Wednesday, and the priest or the bishop puts the cross on your forehead with those good-smelling ashes. The ashes symbolize penance and contrition. They're also a reminder that God is gracious and merciful to those who call on Him with repentant hearts. His divine mercy is of utmost importance during the season of Lent, and the church calls on us to seek that mercy during the entire Lenten season with reflection, prayer, and penance. So that's your history lesson there on Ash Wednesday. About what's going on when you see your Catholic friends, your Catholic co-workers, etc., showing up. And by the way, millions of people worldwide observe this religious holiday. Millions. Christian Post ran an article today. Dateline, Wednesday, March 9th. Millions to observe Ash Wednesday, first day of Lent. Millions worldwide are observing this. So first let me begin this as we sort of, let me try to make some application here, right? It's good that we're armed with this information, but we also need to be transforming our lives, and hopefully we can use that transformation to impact others' lives. First, it should be noted that Lent and Ash Wednesday are not in the Bible, right? Just bust out your concordance and look for it. You're not going to find it. You also won't find Easter unless you're working with the King James Version. Acts chapter 12, verse 4 talks about how Herod was going to wait till after Easter to kill Peter. Now, why in the world the translators of the King James Version grossly mistranslated the word Sabbath there? Well, I guess that's for another time, but it is a gross mistranslation. Just so you're aware, Easter is in your King James Version, but if you're using it, it's really not there, right? That's the Passover. So, you know, Lent, Ash Wednesday, Easter, not in the Bible. They're unbiblical, unscriptural. However, prayer is in the Bible. Penitence, or repentance, perhaps you prefer that better, even in sackcloth and ashes, is in your Bible. Reflection, or maybe you prefer meditation. Yeah, you're going to find that in your Bible. Fasting is biblical. Mourning over sin, or contrition is the word. You're going to find that in your Bible. Seeking God's mercy. Yep, that's biblical. The finiteness of man. That's biblical. The resurrection of Christ, oh, you better believe that is biblical. All of those practices, all of those attitudes and actions, those are biblical. In fact, this is interesting. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, apparently during his Bible study time, through his Bible study, he perceived that that the end of Israel's captivity was done. He had perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Israel, namely 70 years. So here's Daniel studying his Bible, Book of Jeremiah. And from the writings of Jeremiah, he discerns and perceives that it's only going to be 70 years of captivity. What was he reading? Where can you find that in Jeremiah? Did he develop some kind of you know, neat system of counting Hebrew letters in order to figure out and mathematically confirm that it's only going to be 70 years? There are some people who will tell you can treat the Bible that way, as some kind of decoder ring to figure out, you know, when God is going to do certain things. The Bible code. I've got that book at home, a matter of fact. It's garbage scholarship, by the way. I'll treat that more in a future episode. Nevertheless, no, Daniel doesn't do that. This isn't Bible code work here. In fact, it's just plain. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's going to include Israel. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Daniel, again, it's not crack the code here, crack the Bible code. It's just from his Bible study that he perceived it's only going to be 70 years. So here he is at the end of these 70 years, figures this out. What does he do? Then I turned my face to the Lord God, Daniel 9, verse 3, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. What a prayer. You don't hear prayers like that anymore. You take what Daniel prays here in all of chapter 9, this whole prayer, it continues on for several verses. He concludes his prayer, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel presents an attitude, and he presents actions that have been tied to God's people for a long time. Attitudes and actions that God's people have possessed in the past, and indeed that they should possess even to today. And I believe that Daniel captures the attitudes and the actions of what your Catholic friends and co-workers are trying to display. They're groping blindly is what they're doing, because they are lost in the maze of Catholicism. They are lost and they don't even realize it. They are lost even in the midst of religious ceremony and observance. And so here is a perfect opportunity for us, brothers and sisters, to point them to the truth in Christ. They're already engaged in spiritual activities. They're already somewhat biblically minded, as it were. Literally millions worldwide are observing Ash Wednesday today and observing the Lenten fast. And so what you and I have is we've got 46, now 45 days before the Easter Vigil and the end of Lent. 46 because they exclude Sundays in that 40 days, by the way. That's part of the whole rigmarole here, but here's a perfect opportunity for us to pull these people out of the darkness of Catholicism and into the light of Christ. Pray, brothers and sisters, for open doors. Couple that prayer and praying with fasting. Hey, they're fasting, why not us? Pray to God for wisdom. We'll know He'll give it to us. I've written on that in my commentary in James. Pray for God to God for wisdom concerning what to say and how to say it. How to say it with the spirit of love and the spirit of Christ. Spend time in Bible study to prepare for that opportunity. Mourn over your own sin. Confess that sin to God. Repent of that sin and seek the grace, favor, and mercy of God. If you do that, I have no doubt that God can work mightily in your life and even work to bring some out of Catholicism and into the health and light of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. Get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit. @N as in Nick, Pulpit, PULPIT. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, LIFE from the Pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Mercy Church of Christ website, mercychurchofchrist.org, mercychurchofchrist.org for other resources as well. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes. And as always, brethren, I'll leave you with this. Grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.